First off, in chapter 1, we've seen that he was faced with personal challenge. You know, he noticed he had family come in and say, listen, you know what? Jerusalem's not good. The walls are all torn down. The people are scattered. We need something, you know. We need a whole place to call home. And so Nehemiah was personally challenged in chapter 1. And, of course, he broke out into prayer and fasting and seeking God's face. And then God gave him guidance. And then in chapter 2, he was challenged politically. Remember when the king asked him, Nehemiah, why is your face so long? What's wrong with you? And then Nehemiah does a real popcorn prayer all of a sudden, you know, and okay, Lord, I'm about to ask him for everything, and so let this king be on my side. And so Nehemiah starts telling the king all the problems and what he wants and what he needs, and the king says, okay, it's all yours, and go. And so we see that there was a political challenge. And then in chapter 3, he was confronted with an administrative challenge because he had to position his workers in the right place. If you remember, he gets there, he looks at the wall, he looks at everything that has to be done, he goes at night, he goes around the whole place at night, the perimeter, and he checks everything out, and he goes, okay, God, this is what you've called me to do. And then he's got to bring all these people together, the Israelites together, to start building this wall. And so it was a huge challenge that he had to get the people together to do that. And then in chapter 4, which is where we ended, if you remember, we did the gates and covered all of that in chapter 4. But in chapter 4, he dealt with the challenge of discouragement. You know, the workers were afraid that the enemies were going to attack, and so now they're trying to work. And anybody ever try to work with one hand, using their hammer, their saw, their trowel, or whatever, and then have a sword or a gun in the other hand, and so you're trying to work and you're ready to do battle all at the same time? This is what's going on in chapter 4. And so there was huge, huge opposition from the enemy in chapter 4. Now we hit chapter 5. Now chapter 5 is pretty interesting. Actually, chapter 5 is very, very interesting. And what we see in chapter 5 is he has another challenge ahead of him. And this time, the challenge is literally the people are starting to self-destruct. The Israelites are beginning to self-destruct in chapter 5. And I titled chapter 5, I was really torn on what to title it, but I titled chapter 5, Thoroughbred or Donkey. And so if I could get these passed out so everybody can do the handouts. If you don't have one, pass them around. It's already done. Man, you guys are on it. I'm just not used to everybody being sick and half the place being gone. So I've seen a lot of them sitting there. Sorry. Okay, awesome. You guys are awesome. All right. And then, so at any rate, chapter 5, we see that they're beginning to self-destruct. And I titled this message, Thoroughbred or Donkey. And the reason that some of you are going, really? What a title. Thoroughbred or Donkey. But as we go on, you're going to understand, because literally what was happening here is they were beginning to self-destruct because of donkeys. And everybody goes, what does a donkey, are you just being polite? No, I'm being serious here. Donkeys, they had donkeys in the mix, if you will. And as we go on, you're going to understand this much, much better. But I want you to see that God has a big, something more for us. God really has a lot more for us. But if we're not careful, we allow the donkeys to get in. And when they get in, they infiltrate. And when they infiltrate, they cause so much damage that it scatters. It scatters the people. And so God says, listen, I have so much more for you. And if we're going to experience what God has for us, then we got to press forward. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now think about that for a second. God says, listen, I want to give you a future and a hope. Now, when we look at life right now, sometimes it doesn't look too hopeful, especially if you're looking at it politically. It's kind of like a dark cloud over us, you know, when you look at things politically and how things are just seem to be falling apart at the seam. And yet God says, listen, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a future and I want to give you a hope. But in order for me to give you the future and the hope, you got to hold on to me. And sometimes I think we fail to hold on to the Lord. And then, you know, the thing is, when you set out to do something more, when you go after more and you go after that future and you go after that that hope, all of a sudden you start getting critics. Right? Listen, the attacks start coming, don't they? I said 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago, I can't remember now, it was 6 or 7 weeks ago when I said, listen, guys, we will be getting attacked by Satan. And I'm going to tell you, our church has felt an attack from so many different ways, so many different areas. I wasn't joking when I said we were spiritually going to get attacked. I'm telling you, Satan is alive and he's well. And when you guys see the facility that we're getting ready to go into, you're going to see why he doesn't want us to go in there. Because, man, when we move into that place, it's going to be good. It's good. I'm telling you, I'm so excited. And yet we have critics. And you know, they'll start ridiculing you. They'll try to intimidate you. They'll use tactics. Why? They're your enemy. Listen, your enemy is going to use tactics. Satan, here's the most amazing thing about Satan. He has basically three ways of attacking, and it's never changed since the beginning of time, and he's still successful with it. And we know how he does things, and yet he's still successful. And so what happens is, when we get ridiculed from the outside world, that's one thing. But man, when we get ridiculed and hit from within, all of a sudden that changes the dynamic of things, doesn't it? That's what was happening. We see that they were getting attacked by family, not foes. Not by the outside, but by the inside. Nehemiah 5:1. I want everybody to turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to be staying in Nehemiah chapter 5. We're not going to be leaving it. And if we do leave it, the verse will be on the screen. And so what we're going to look at here is Nehemiah 5:1, and it says, and there was a great outcry, because this is what happened in Nehemiah. We're just going to unfold chapter 5. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. And so we see that it was the Jews attacking the Jews. It was within. It was the Israelites hurting the Israelites. It was family. And you know, how can you experience something more, and how can you go on when you realize that the teammate that's supposed to be playing on your team is the one that's actually doing the damage and playing for the opposing team? It gets difficult, doesn't it? You go, man, how can I fight all of this? And yet, I'm going to give you a way to fight through it and to stay on track with God. Nehemiah 5:5 says this, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And so here's what's happening. You have a bad economy going on here, and you have these families that are helping build this wall and trying to get the wall up, and at the cost of doing ministry, if you will, they're getting hit. Well, the problem is they're getting hit from within, and the Jews are actually taking their property. They're taking their children for collateral. I mean, what you have here is they're mortgaging, literally, they're mortgaging their property and their everything they have to keep eating and to pay the bills and to help put this wall up. And then their own family, if you will, starts taking advantage of them. Starts bringing the oppression in, if you will. The countrymen were confiscating their sons, their daughters, and their property. Now, today, we wouldn't give up our children, but back in this day, listen, man, you were held accountable for your debt. And what you see here is, all of a sudden, they're losing their children and their property. And you would think that this would be a time when the oppression was coming and everybody would come together, but no, no, no. Satan knows how to get in there and divide. Because you got to realize, since chapter 1, Satan has been trying to divide the Israelites and have this wall not go up. He doesn't want them to have their own place. And that's still going on. And since he couldn't attack from the outside with Sanballat and Tobiah, now he's attacking on the inside. He's getting the donkeys riled up. And we see that they're going, listen, what are we going to do? And sometimes, you know, you want to do more. And is there something more when you're going one way and your spouse is going another way? How do you have more in that situation? Or how do you have more when your kids are driving you crazy? Of course, everybody has perfect kids, right? Amen? There you go. I'm just trying to help you kids out, so now I live up to it. And maybe that's helping us out. and then how do you get your hands on something more when your employees are stabbing you in the back or your company is going one way and you know that you got to go the right way and then the decisions adversely affect your livelihood? I mean, how do we have something more? How do we go on? And then I guess we have to ask the question, do we give up? Do we become apathetic? Do we become hopeless? No, we don't become that. Man, we got to join together. We got to come together. And what happens is we have to go against the donkeys. Now, how many really want to know what I mean by all this donkey stuff? Yeah, really, only three? I'll tell you after the service. Okay, so no, did you realize, did you know, and I didn't know this, and I was really trying to research it out even farther. I found it in three different places, so I'm guessing it's true. If it's not true, it sure does sound good. But here's what happens. When you have a group of thoroughbred horses that they're a group and they're being attacked by the enemy, what they will do is they will all turn and they will face one another in a circle. So they will just come up and everybody will face one another like this. You get what I'm saying? And so that their hind, their legs, their back legs, because how do horses protect themselves? Their back legs. And so they'll all face one another and have their legs out so that if the enemy attacks, no matter where the enemy attacks, they can get the enemy. Now a donkey won't do that. If an enemy attacks a group of donkeys, they'll actually go in there backwards. They will line their backs up to each other and face their enemy. Yet they'll still get in a circle. Now what happens when they get excited? Who are they going to kick? They're going to kick each other. And so the question is, are you a thoroughbred or are you a donkey? Now it makes sense, doesn't it? See, we have a bunch of donkeys here. And if we're not careful, we'll have a bunch of donkeys. That's a nice word, isn't it? And we'll have a bunch of donkeys in our church if we're not careful. And they'll line up and they'll kick each other rather than face one another and kick the enemy. And that's what's happening here. And that's why I ask, are you a thoroughbred or are you a donkey? And the answer is deep in your heart. You know it. Now, some of them we know because we've seen, and we have seen it, and we've dealt with that, and I've had some come up and go, hey, you know, Pastor, I don't like this or I don't like that, okay, but they waited until everything festered, and they waited until they went and called people and talked to people, and they'd call them at home, they'd catch them in the church, they'd catch them out of the church, and they'd say, hey, you know what, man, the music's too loud, I'll tell you what, you know, pastor's got issues, and man, he, you know, and then just go on and on and on. I can't believe they would help these people with the money because the money is going over there when we need to keep it in the church. Wait a minute. We need to put it where God tells us to put the finances. But what happens is when you have people who aren't happy and they don't like it, they're a donkey. And they'll turn and they kick each other. And I'm telling you, this is Nehemiah's battle. This was his fight. This was his struggle. And so what we got to be real careful is that in building the wall, what Nehemiah, in building the wall, he's seen all this coming. And he knew that if he didn't put it to a halt, man, God's testimony would be jeopardized. The Israelites, listen, the Israelites would look like fools because then they'd go, well, where's your God now? Right? We've seen this happen with the Israelites. Nehemiah, he knew that he had to do something to put it to a halt. One man put it this way. It's when you get close to success that Satan tries to discourage you the most. If his efforts to antagonize you from outward enemies are unsuccessful, he will infiltrate the ranks. Any soldier can tell you that bad morale can be just as destructive as an enemy bullet. I'm going to tell you, we got to be careful with the donkeys. Because Satan, if he can't get us from the outside, he will attack us from the inside. Let me tell you something. He'll get under somebody's skin. And if you're not spiritually mature, he'll rile you. And you won't do things the right way. You have to be so careful. The enemy is always looking to destroy God's work. And if you notice, we've never had an issue in the church in 6.5 years until we started to get the new facility that's going to hold 200 plus people. All of a sudden, man, the attacks have come. The health attacks, the accusation attacks, the attacks within of people trying to stir up people. And I mean, it's unbelievable. And I praise our leadership team, man. You guys have been awesome in helping put out these attacks and taking and tying these donkeys' back legs up so they have, you know, we can send them off somewhere. I mean, you guys have been awesome. But I think about what Nehemiah went through. And God says, listen, I want this done. And Nehemiah says, we're going to do it. And he just had to keep the people on focus. Boy, them donkeys, though, they don't want to go away. And you just have to keep your eye on them. So I'm going to give you five steps that we need to do in order to be thoroughbreds when Satan plants his donkeys. The first step, because by the way, this is the pause principle. The pause principle. You know, there's a few things that we use and that I've used through the years. And one of them, and I've shared this with the men, is halt. You know, you got to halt. Don't do anything. Don't make any major life decisions when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired. You halt. Because if you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, you generally, for example, you never go grocery shopping when you're hungry. Don't do it. You will come home with everything that you would never have bought, plus you will have spent 3 times what you normally would have spent if you go when you're full and content. And so that's the way things are in life. Don't ever make major decisions in your life when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Because generally, you make a foolish decision. And so you have to be very, very careful of that. And so the first five steps of the pause principle, number one, is prepare. Nehemiah said this in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So if we look here in verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words, and after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother, so I called a great assembly against them. And so I want you to see that after serious thought, listen, he was thinking it over, he stopped, he was preparing. The interesting thing is the New English Bible said it this way, that he says, after I mastered my feelings. And so that's what we do to prepare. We master our feelings. Guys, if we're not careful and we don't master our feelings, what will we do? We'll become a donkey and we'll attack. We got to be oh so careful. And so instead of Nehemiah attacking and lashing out like most people would, right? We get angry, we get upset, what do? We just, rah! And Nehemiah says, no, you know what? I took time to think and I mastered my feelings, I mastered my emotions, and then I proceeded after he sought God and thought about everything before he jumped out. So the first step is that we have to prepare. We have to master our feelings. Abe Lincoln said, if I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. If I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. It's all about preparing, guys. It's all about preparation. I mean, you know, you can go in there and do a job, and if you're not prepared to do the job, if you don't have the right tools, you know, when I would work on cars, I made sure that I bought or had the right tools when I did the job. If I knew the job that was coming up, I would make sure that I had everything I could that I needed to do the job. And then I would do it, and the job would go smooth, and everything would be done. And then there were times where I would take on a new job and didn't realize some of the tools that needed to be, and I'd jump in on that new job, and I wouldn't have the tools. The frustration level, the time lost, to have travel and go find it, and it becomes insane. And so we have to prepare, and we have to be ready. The reason we often fail to solve conflicts is because we fail to prepare. We're just not prepared. You know, we've become a reactive society where we wait for something to happen and then we react, and we usually overreact. There was a school in, I think it was in Connecticut, where a kid had a cap on his ink pen, and so he set it up so that when you pushed it, it exploded. But I mean, it wasn't where anybody would get hurt, but you know, it just scare you. And so he put it in the cup on his teacher's desk. Now, nobody get ideas about this. I'm telling you, this is wrong. Don't do it. And so he took and put this ink pen in the cup on his teacher's desk. And one day for class, his teacher reached in, picked it up, hit the pen so that she could write. And when she hit it, it exploded. Scared her. She jumped back, fell out of her chair. Everybody thought it was funny. The school, instead of taking care of the student that did the act, what did they do? They overreacted. Now here's what they did. They no longer allow any ink pens on the property. Only pencils. Really? I assure you that somebody is going to take the eraser out, put it under the eraser, put the eraser back in, so when they go to erase, then it'll explode, then what are they going to do? Give everybody iPads? Yes. Okay, because taxes can afford it. But listen, here's what we have to do. We often fail to solve conflicts because we lack sharpening our axe. So the next step after pause is affirm. Affirm relationships. Affirm relationships. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5. Verse 8, he says here, "And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?" Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. He says, listen, here's what, guys, we have the opportunity to take care of this problem. We can fix it. We can take care of our brothers. This is family, and you're taking advantage of family. We can fix this. Should we not fix this? And he says, he's reminding them of the relationships. And he's affirming the relationships. We need to do that. You know, the problem is, a lot of times we build walls. And if we're going to build the wall, it has to be the right kind of relationship. Because if it's not, who wants to live in a house when the relationships are off the chart? Nobody does. Man, even the Bible says, and I'm only going to say this because the Bible says it, ladies, not because I'm picking on you. But even the Bible says that it is better for a man to live on the rooftop than in the house with a cantankerous woman or a contentious woman. Some of you ladies are going, that's right, I run it. But listen, relationships, man, we got to make sure that they are right. And then, you know, some of us, we spend so much time, money, and effort to have these big, beautiful houses and everything that we want, all the nice toys and everything else, but you don't have the relationship with your family. You've sacrificed your family to have the things. And Nehemiah is telling us, listen, you need to make sure the relationships are put before the things. We need to stop and spend time affirming our relationships. How do you affirm relationships? Romans 12, 10 through 13. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Man, that's how we restore relationships. Which means that you got to not be selfish, because that's really what was going on here, is everybody had become selfish and they wanted what they wanted, and it was all about money. So now the third thing is the U in pause, and it's understand others. understand others. This is where, as a pastor, listen, as a pastor, I do really, really good in this area. As a father, I think I dropped the ball some. Having two girls, I'm supposed to understand girls. I have no clue. I have no clue. And the next, our next, don't go there yet. Don't go to the next point. But the next point will actually help answer this dilemma of understanding others. You know, I try to understand my daughters, and my wife says, listen, you know, because I'm so black and white. And I had to write a letter one time, and when I had to write the letter, I sat there and I struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled. So I called a pastor friend of mine. As a matter of fact, he just finished his first book, and he had sent me the book, and I was pretty excited to read it. But at any rate, he's really good with words. So I called him up, and I said, hey, Mark, listen, I need to talk to you. You got a minute? He goes, sure, what's up? I said, I need to write a letter to somebody, and I need some help because I'm not very creative, you know, and I know that if I put on there what I'm, you know, what I would normally put on, it's just not going to be good. So can you help me? And he goes, yeah, what do you got so far? I said, hello. So he helped me with the process of the letter, and when I got done with it, I went, man, you're good. But I got to change up some of this because they know this isn't me. This is too, man, you're good. And so, but we got to take the time to understand others. And with me being so black and white, my wife tells me, you can't talk to girls that way. Really? They have ears. Why can't I talk to girls? They're sensitive. Really? Okay, I'll work on it. So then I really felt like I was doing good, and I was working on how to better understand my daughters and how to better relate to my daughters and how to better communicate with my daughters. And then one day there was a situation that happened, and I just simply spoke. I was being me. And my wife, about an hour later, came in, and she goes, that just wasn't positive enough. I went, really? Like, how am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? And then the answer for everything is, well, they have a book called, and I'm not reading another book. And so then I ordered the book and should start getting, no, I'm kidding. So, but we have to understand one each other and understand others and take the time. And sometimes we don't do that. We jump to conclusions, don't we? We judge one another. And we have no clue that we're even near accurate, but yet we judge one another. Nehemiah here in 9 through 12. Let's look at this. Then I said, what are you doing? What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations of our enemies? I also, with my brethren, my servants, and am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Here's what happened. Nehemiah sat back, and Nehemiah is the governor. Okay, don't forget this. Nehemiah is the governor, and Nehemiah has a lot of money and a lot of influence, and Nehemiah could have been taking a paycheck the whole time, but he chose not to take a paycheck because he knew that it was burdening the people so heavy. So he chose not to take this paycheck, and he lived on his own finances that he had. So obviously, as a cupbearer with the king, he made good money. And he says, I want you to stop and look at what's going on. I want you to consider where they're at. That your selfishness and your greediness has put such a strain on everybody else. I want you to return it all. I want you to put them back and restore them as the families that they were. We cannot continue to tear apart this house. And so not only will you give back what was theirs, but you're going to give them some extra to make up for your greediness. And they agreed to do it. So what happened is Nehemiah stopped to look at their situation. Now, I would love to see a politician today do that. That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? If a politician stood up and said, okay, maybe our governor could stand up and go, okay, we're going to quit giving away these people's hard-earned money to spend on foolishness and supporting things that should not have any reason to do with taxes, and let the people solve their own issues with that, and we're going to give the people some of their money back. Okay, that's wishful thinking. But, listen, take the time to understand others. You have to pause and ask yourself, what makes them tick? What's going on in their head? Now, that's a loaded question, because I ask myself a lot of times, what in the world, what are they thinking? How could they even think such a thing? But we got to stop and find out what's going on in their life, because I'm telling you guys, you know, I got text after text after text this morning, people saying, Pastor, won't be in church, I'm sick, got the flu. I told them, that's fine, bring in a doctor's note. And But you know, here's what's going on, guys. In everybody's life, there are things that are going on that we have no clue. Man, we need to stop and we need to take the time to try and learn and understand before we become a donkey and kick them. We really need to slow down and pay attention to our people. And you know, a lot of times, all they need is restored. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He was restoring his people. He says, listen, restore back to them what is theirs. Guys, maybe we ought to just make some phone calls or send some cards or whatever and just kind of restore one another. Hey, I'm praying for you. I missed you. I love you. What's going on? Anything I can do? And restore one another. That's what we need to do. And then the next one is search. You know, when you try to understand others, and I try to understand my daughters, and you know, so you have a dad trying to understand a teenage girl. That's like an oxy. That's just, what is that? That's humorous. I don't know. I'm trying, though. I'm trying my best to understand how a teenage girl thinks. You know, I had two girls, my wife obviously being female, so I had three females, and then we had a dog that was female, so we got rid of the dog. I couldn't get rid of the rest, but I thought, man, I got to help balance this out some. And so anyway, what do? You search for creative solutions. You search for creative solutions. Guys, as we pause and we stop and we look to understand, then we have to search for creative solutions. And look here in 12. He said, so they said, we will restore it and we'll require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and acquired an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, now, here, listen, Nehemiah's creative. He's really creative. He shakes out the fold of his garment and he said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise. Can you imagine? Nehemiah opens his cloak, if you will, that he has, and he shakes it out, and he shakes everything out of it, whether it's dust or things in the pockets, whatever, and he just shakes it all out, and everything falls to the ground. And he said, may God shake you from everything you own, just like this, if you don't keep your promise. And that's why he called the priest in. Did he guilt them into it? Absolutely he did. But he only guilted them to do what was right. He emotionally zapped them, if you will, so that he could capture them for a moment and go, listen, what you're doing is wrong. And you need to be creative and figure out a way to fix the issues, whether it's in your house or your workplace or whatever it is. In this pause process, you need to search for creative solutions. And that's what Nehemiah did when he shook out his coat. And he shook it all out with everything falling. That's what God's going to do to you. You'll lose your house, your property, your family. Listen, God will shake everything out of you if you go back on your promise. You understand? And they knew that he walked with God. And so he put some fear into them. Amen? Absolutely. I think we have lost fear of God somewhere along the way. You know, and then it's easy to give up and get frustrated. And then we don't become creative and solve the problem. You know, one of the things is I had said a couple years ago is that, you know, I have really nice gifts, but I can't wrap them well. You know, I put them in garbage bags, duct tape around it. Merry Christmas. You know, I do stuff like that. Or maybe I'll 3-4 Walmart bags and tie it and go, here you go. Santa's present. There you go. And whereas if I really took the time, I could be creative and wrap it and take the bow and all that girly stuff and Merry Christmas, you know. I think the problem is we don't take the time. We don't take the time to be creative enough to solve problems, and so therefore we get frustrated and become the donkey. We have to be ever so careful of how we do things. You know, Nehemiah could have said, forget you guys. I'm going back to Persia. Man, I had a cushy job. I had everything I needed, and I didn't have to deal with your headaches. I'm out of here. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He said, man, I got to get these people. God's called me to get these people where they're supposed to be, and they got to be right with God. And so it takes patience, and it takes creativity, and you guys have to be creative as well. And by the way, I'm sure he was in consistent prayer. Okay, then after you've prepared, affirmed, understood, and sought creative solutions, the last one is evaluate your options objectively and reasonably. Evaluate. You have to stop. If you're gonna pause, you pause and you evaluate. How many times do we jump in and we put the answer out there and we didn't even evaluate the whole situation, and so we put an answer that was wrong for the situation because we didn't know the situation. We have to evaluate your options objectively. That's a key word there, guys. Objectively and reasonably. You know, when somebody else stands in the way of us receiving what we want, what do we usually do? We get angry, don't we? We get impatient. You know, I mean, I have found that my patience with cars, people on the road, is getting ridiculous. I gotta send out something to keep them off the road. But so what I gotta do, man, because they'll drive and I don't know what they're doing, and all I'm going, really? They pull out in front of me. Nothing behind me. They pull out in front of me. Really? You couldn't have waited 3 more seconds. You could have texted one more word before you pulled out. You could have done that. No, you had to pull out and slow me down. Then what do? The next left, they turn left. You could have been behind me, you know? What is with people that do that? The thing that frustrates me the most about people on traffic, and I shared this with New Year's, is just people out on the road. But, no, here's what frustrates me. Why is it you're in a compact little car, and you have to swerve left to turn right? Who did that? I mean, really? Let me teach you how to just turn the wheel. I mean, and if you're in the oncoming lane, you think they're coming after you. And you swerve, and then you find out they're turning right. Oh, yeah, sorry. What do I do? Listen, I get emotional when I drive. So I'm going to quit driving. I'm just going to surrender my license tomorrow. Not happening. Anyway, but listen, when people get in our way of us receiving something more or we deserve or we think we need, then you know what? We're tempted to get emotional, angry, or upset. And instead, we need to evaluate our options objectively and reasonably. And objectively literally is when you don't let your feelings, opinions, or personal biases get in the way. Ladies, you are probably the worst for this. Just saying. Ladies, you are quick. I have to tell my wife all the time. We were looking at a picture the other day. Last night, as a matter of fact. And she made a comment about this picture. And I stopped and I went, really? How do you get that from the picture? It's a picture. How do you? No, you ladies have your opinions, and I think that's why. See, you're spaghetti brain though too, and we're waffle heads. Men are waffle heads, and so you ladies being spaghetti brains already are full of pride, thinking you do more than us. And I'm kidding, but at any rate, you have to learn how to separate your biases and your opinions. Your personal biases that get in the way. That's what objectivity is, and you have to objectively do that. If you fail to do that, I'm just saying, ladies and gents, if you fail to be objective, then here's what happens. You let your biases get in the way, and then things become unreasonable, and then you make a bad decision. And now I know nobody in this room has that problem. It's everybody else out there. And so I'm not pointing my finger at anybody in here. I'm just simply saying be cautious with that, okay? Remember in verse 7, Nehemiah said what? I mastered my feelings. Isn't that what he said? I mastered my feelings. We need to master our feelings. And sometimes we fail because we don't want to have to make any personal sacrifices. If we're going to fail, that's why. We don't want to make personal sacrifices. We don't want to stop and go, okay, you know what? I can do without this, or I don't need this because this is really what's more important. And we don't want to make personal. And then if somebody does something that we would never have done, immediately we are against that person. Are they serious? How could they do that? Well, you know, sometimes God actually leads people to do different things. Shocking, I know, but it really does happen. You know, sometimes somebody might like brown and somebody might like red. It really happens. You know, somebody might like blue and somebody actually might like mauve. I mean, it really happens, and we have to allow people to be individuals and not attack. We have to evaluate everything going on, guys, and not jump in with our emotions and our opinions and get angry, because when we do, we make poor decisions. Nehemiah was a great leader because he didn't have to receive all the time. Guys, it's not about us. And when we make it about us, it gets bad. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember to pause. I want you to remember to pause. And that's prepare before you attempt to do something about the situation. Affirm your relationships. Remember to make relationships a priority. What good is it to be successful without anybody to enjoy it with? And then we have to understand others. You know, that's something that we would probably struggle with most is saying, okay, you know what? They say, you know, don't judge anybody until you walk a mile in their shoes. And then once you walk a mile in their shoes, do whatever you want because you're a mile away and you have their shoes. So, but listen, if we got to try to understand, that was bad, I know. We have to try to remember to understand others, and then we have to search for creative solutions, and then evaluate your options objectively and reasonably. So we have to do what Nehemiah did, and that is pause when we have donkeys in our camp. We have to pause when we have issues that come up in our life. Because ultimately, guys, our entire goal is to do what? Glorify God. That's our entire goal. And if we fail to glorify God, bottom line is, it doesn't matter what you've done, you failed. We have to glorify God. So when you guys walk away today and you're hit with whatever it is, remember to pause. Just pause a minute. Evaluate your situation. Prepare yourself for whatever. Because it will happen. It happened in Nehemiah's day. It's happened in our day. And it's going to happen in our children's day and their children's day if the Lord doesn't come back first. I'm praying the Lord comes back first. I'm ready to see Jesus, just so you know. We have to prepare. You have to affirm. We got to do these things, guys. We have to pause. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. Lord, you are so good. And Lord, I realize there are so many things going on in our lives today, Lord. And Lord, I realize that we can get so busy, Lord, that sometimes we forget the definition of pause. But Lord, help us to grab hold. Lord, help us to stop. Lord, help us to just be prepared. Lord, help us to consider others. Lord, help us to do all the things that we need to do. And Lord, help us to do it objectively, without any bias. Lord, that we can be lights in a dark world. Lord, that we can reach the lost. Lord, help us to be those who we are supposed to be. Lord, even when problems come, Lord, help us to have the wisdom that you talk about in James. Lord, where we have the wisdom, your wisdom, so that we can make a difference in other people's lives. Lord, we can bring you the glory. Lord, I thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.